Anthony as he shares. Bless him with the words, with strength, and with the passion for the message you put in his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, greetings. It certainly is a joy to be with you this morning. A lot of family connections I have here at Wummelsdorf. I would have attended, never attended this building as a teenager. We would have attended over at the Borough Hall for a while. I do remember one service we had in here when I was been attending regularly, when it was just plywood and we set up some folding chairs and had a service in here before the building was finished. But as a family has been here for a while, and Truland has, as a brother, has preached for me a few times at Meckville, and certainly have enjoyed making music with him over the years. So thank you for the opportunity to share. The title of my message this morning is called A Still Center. I hope it is meaningful to you. I just heard this morning that the church here has been through quite a bit of grief and loss, and so certainly my heart aches for you and the Dillard family, and I hope that this message is meaningful to you. As a boy, one of my favorite things every winter was ice skating. As soon as the ponds would freeze over, I remember going to, if you know where Burpak Butcher Shop is, there's a pond back there. That was my uncle, and we used to spend every night that we could on the pond. And we played a lot of different games, but one of the fun things to do, and I was always really little for my age and was one of the weaker ones, so I got to have the fun of crack the whip. For those of you who went ice skating and ever played crack the whip, you get a long line of people holding hands, and you get a big, strong, the strongest, best skater to be the anchor. And you get skating as fast as you can, and then the anchor digs in, and you see how fast you can get the circle of people going, and the person on the outside, you know, it's just all you could do to hang on without flying off. It's funny, there's a spring comes into the corner of that pond, and it wasn't unusual at all for crack the whip to end up with somebody flying in that corner of the icy water and running up to the house before their clothes would freeze. But that anchor in the middle, that center, was so key to creating that work, if you will, that energy, that centrifugal force that was going. I'm going to talk this morning about a very, very familiar story, but something that just jumped out at me this past year, and that is a story in Exodus chapter 14. I invite you to turn there. We are not going to read the entire chapter, but going to kind of talk through the story and take a look at a couple of verses. So turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14. The story of the Israelites on their initial journey out of Egypt. And I want you, if you will, to imagine yourself into this story as just one of the people, of what it might have been like. It's important, I think, for us to remember that as we look at stories like this, we know the end of this story in Exodus chapter 14. It's a very familiar, we know the end of the story, but those that were living in the middle of it did not. They had grown up. In fact, the last 8 or 9 generations had been born as slaves, grew up as slaves, and died as slaves. That was what they knew. You know, and it's interesting how traditions and things of our identity, if you take time to look back at our family history and what got us there, if you go back 4, 5, 6 generations, you can get a pretty good picture of why you are the way you are. And there's a lot of habits, a lot of things get ingrained. And that's where these folks were at. They had been oppressed more and more, but their identity as slaves in Egypt was all they knew. Their father, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-great-grandfather had all been born and died as slaves. Now, it had gotten worse as time went on, as their nation got stronger. Their children were murdered. Their babies were thrown into the river. They were beaten regularly, to forced to work harder. And then Moses comes along and tries to take things into his own hands. And we know that didn't go very well. In fact, the first Israelites he tried to mediate a dispute with after he had killed an Egyptian, they said, "You're not a ruler of us. Get out of here." And so Moses ran, and 40 years later, he comes back again. This time, he's more bold, and he says, "Let my people go." And the plagues come, and one by one, and just think about it, these people had been crying out for some kind of relief. The oppression was getting worse and worse. And initially, it was too much, I would guess, it was just too much for them to hope for. But as they watch the plagues one by one, their oppressors, the Egyptians, are beaten back. Frogs, blood, darkness, flies, boils, hail. They got, and they watched this happen. And then the Passover comes along. The death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians, they had plundered the Egyptians, and they are sending them out. And can you imagine the hope? They didn't know what was coming next. Moses says, "We're going to the land that you belong to." And they certainly knew the stories of Joseph and of, you know, of Israel and how they had come to Egypt in the first place. So an awful lot of hope. I would guess hope of liberation sets in, although they were so uncertain. They had dough that was just kneaded without leaven in it yet. They were carrying on their shoulders. I mean, they were heading out without much warning at all and headed to the promised land. And I don't know that if you were in the midst of that, would you be focused on what would come next? Was it just a hope of freedom, of survival, heading to a new land? Super exciting. So what I'd like us to think about this morning as we look at this story is kind of those ups and downs that we experience in life. The challenges, the uncertainties, do we dare hope? There's something in our, at least in my Swiss German culture, that there's almost a little bit of virtue in being less than happy or less than excited. Right? We tend to, that's good, but we don't want to get too hopeful. But we hang on to things. We don't know the end of the story. When we experience extremely challenging times, it's an uncertainties. We don't know what's going next, but here the Israelites were excited. I would imagine they were excited. They were leaving. They were out on their own. And then they start approaching the Red Sea, and I don't know who saw the Egyptian army coming first. Was it scouts in the back? Was there a dust cloud on the horizon that people started noticing? And then the word starts spreading. The word starts spreading throughout the crowd, throughout the thousands and thousands of people that are marching, that the Egyptians' army is coming back. I don't know that everybody in that in the crowd knew the maps exactly or knew that they were coming up against the Red Sea, but I can almost picture these people start talking, "The Egyptian army's coming, the Egyptian army's coming," and then it starts coming back from the people in the front that the Red Sea is in front. And now they are hopeless. So the entire Egyptian army, they've just been through all of this. The entire Egyptian army is coming from behind them. The Red Sea is in front, and it seems like everything is over. Everything's coming to an end. And I don't know where each one of you is here this morning, or what uncertainty means to you right now, or what you're struggling to sort through, or what disaster you see heading your way. Were you approaching some hope and dreams that appear to be crushed? Has something occurred that's shaken the very nature of what you thought was secure? Are you empty, searching? Or maybe life is going pretty good for you right now. I don't know where you are or what might be bothering you or what uncertainties you might be facing, what dreams may have been crushed. But I found Moses' instructions to the Israelites as they are sitting in that moment. Remember, they don't know the end of this story. It looks utterly hopeless to them. But Moses' instructions have become really fascinating to me, and this has become really, really meaningful to me through some of the uncertainties and struggles that I've faced over this past year. And I want to share some of those thoughts with you this morning. Let's look at Exodus 14, starting in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" So any sense of hope they had completely evaporated, and they're terrified. All hope is lost. They remember their first reluctance to follow Moses. Remember they said when he started causing trouble, they said, "You know what? Now we're making bricks without straw." Now remember, we know the end of this story. They did not. "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." So here they are saying anything would have been better than this. What do you do when things appear to be falling apart? How much time do you spend praying? Has anything happened in your life if you thought, "If only I could go back to the way it was"? No, it wasn't great, but if only. What about your groups, or what about here in your church? God had called them out, and they had followed, although here they were very uncertain. I think many times we experience things because of our own human failings or other human failings. We think, "If only we could go back." And I would suggest to you that whenever those type of questions arise, we need to find a still center, an anchor that we can live out of. And this is where this concept kind of comes out, and what really struck me. Moses, verse 13, "Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.'" Be still? I mean, think about where these folks are at. They are, the Red Sea's in front, the Egyptian army's behind. They are getting ready to destroy it, and Moses is telling them to be still. Have you ever found yourself asking the question, "How am I supposed to be still or be at peace when," and you fill in the blank? I think that picture of crack the whip is somewhat of a picture of a still center, but to define a still center, or a calm core, if you will, it's a calm central point of control, a place of peace that I can live out of, that I can be led out of. And specifically, I want to talk about what it means to have a still center in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Some pictures that Jesus gave of that, and he talked about himself. He says, "I'm the good shepherd." The shepherd is that still center for the flock that needs protecting. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Or he said, "I am the vine," that center, that source. He says, and in his high priestly prayer, he says, "Now this is eternal life, that you may know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And Jesus prayed for us in John 17. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So that still center, we need to find that calm resting place in Jesus Christ. And I've kind of come up with three words that I think identify how to pursue that still center with Jesus Christ, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Three words that describe the still center, and a place that we can return to daily, sometimes is needed to return to a still center. A spiritual discipline that has helped me kind of work into this is something called a daily office. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. The old desert fathers used that what they would call a daily office is that multiple times throughout the day, they would stop for maybe 10 or 15 minutes and just quietly shut everything else off and kind of refocus, if you will, refocus their thoughts for the day, to put the worries outside. And I'll do this in my office, you know, 2-3 times a day. Just shut the door when I have, you know, time to sit and shut the door, put my work aside, read a scripture, a short devotional, or just something to center myself on Jesus Christ. And there's three things, like I said, three words, and they are quiet, connection, and Sabbath. And we'll break those three down. And each, I have three things that kind of go along to finding those three words that I believe can be part of that still center that we are searching for, that anchor in the midst of this incredible trouble. When the troubles are pressing us in and the Egyptian army's behind us and the Red Sea's is in front of us and we don't know the rest of the story, but it certainly looks like it's all over. So the first word is quiet. And the three things to go along with becoming quiet, the first step, I believe, in finding the still center is becoming quiet. And I would suggest that you need to calm your mind, focus, and listen. Becoming quiet. The first step is becoming quiet, not just external distractions and getting away from noise, but quieting our mind, calming our mind. Find a quiet place to be still. We cannot open our minds to be centered on Jesus Christ by casting up a quick prayer for help and then trying to put all our own energy into solving our problem. A still center does not begin with thinking harder. It begins by emptying ourselves, dying to self, to make room for Him. So first step is simply to calm your mind. Do what you can to empty your mind. And whether this exercise is helpful in your devotions or if you find a place for a daily office. But first of all is becoming calm, being quiet, calming your mind, quieting your mind, letting go of thoughts. One exercise that I've done in my mind from time to time to find that quiet place is to picture myself beside a river, in a peaceful river, and then as thoughts just come bombarding in, picture those thoughts just floating down that river and emptying your mind. The first thing I believe for us to be able to find that still center in Christ is we have to step away from the worries and cares of the world, the things that seem like they're out of control. So for our first word for quiet is calm your mind, and then second one is focus. And turn that focus away from yourself to focus on Jesus Christ. Whether it's through Scripture, through seeking consolation in the Holy Spirit, but focus on Him. And I think maybe that's what Moses said. He says, the Lord will do the work. You need to be still. Be still. Find that still center. So focus. Find a way to refocus from, again, if we can empty our minds and then focus on Jesus Christ. And then the third thing, with quiet, becoming quiet to seek that still center, is to listen. Listening doesn't happen when we're just trying to work harder to solve our problems. Listening happens by becoming quiet, focusing on Him, and then waiting for God to speak and work. Think about that in the decisions you make. How often do we cast up a perfunctory prayer, or like an obligatory prayer, and then we go to work and try to figure the problems out? If we want to live out of a still center of on a relationship with Jesus Christ, this time of peace and quiet and waiting should be take up the most time, the most energy, and put our most effort into seeking a close connection with Jesus Christ. What about decisions you make as a church? So often, for us, we come together to a business meeting, if you will, have an opening prayer, and then we use all of our own energy to solve the problems. I would suggest as a group, as groups as well, as bodies of believers, we should seek out that still center in a relationship with Jesus Christ first, and then allow Him to lead us. Virginia Ramey Mellencott, when it comes to prayer, said this, "Prayer is not a matter of my calling in an attempt to get God's attention." And thinking along these lines of finding a quiet spot and then listening. "It's not a matter of my calling in an attempt to God's attention, to get God's attention, but of my finally listening to the call of God, which has been constant, patient, and insistent in my inner being. In relationship to God, I am not the seeker, the initiator, or the one who loves more greatly. In prayer, as in the whole salvation story unfolded by Scripture, God is reaching out to me, speaking to me, and it is up to me to learn to be polite enough to pay attention. When I do have something to say to God, I am rendering a response to the divine initiative. So the question of whether or not and how God answers prayer now seems to me a bogus question. God speaks, all right. The big question is, do I answer? Do I respond to an invitation that's always open? So do we listen? Do we become quiet, calm our minds, focus on Him, and then listen? So that's the first step I would suggest to a still center. The second is that of connection. And the three things that I believe we need to pursue to find that connection is the relationship, the power source, and our value. And I'm going to talk about each one of those as it relates to connection. The still center in relationship with Jesus Christ means maintaining a connection to Jesus Christ. And the first aspect of that, I would suggest, is our relationship. A relationship is an interaction between two personal beings. So a relationship, how the dynamics of how two individuals, how two personal beings interact with one another. What's your relational connection to Jesus Christ? To have a relationship, first of all, means we become emotionally vulnerable, aware of our needs, aware of how the other feels, and then sharing our vulnerability and emotions with each other. Does that describe your relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are you, as I was for years, focused mostly on what I thought Jesus wanted me to perform for Him? Obligatory behavior, guilt, driven by everything based on performance? Or do I see myself in a relationship where I'm becoming emotionally vulnerable with another person who's also caring for me, who understands me? In order to do this, we need to understand our own emotions and feelings, and we need to be willing to share those with others. So do we come to Jesus Christ seeking a connection through relationship? The second aspect of connection, I believe, is to find our true power source in Jesus Christ, to be connected to that power source in the still center, in some ways like playing crack the whip. When you're playing crack the whip, the connection to that center is crucial. As soon as you lose connection to that center, you go off in completely out of control directions, sliding across the ice. But when you maintain that connection, it's exciting, it's exhilarating, thrills of joy. So our connection involves a relationship, connected, being connected to the power source at our still center, which is Jesus Christ. And then connection brings us value. It reveals the value within us. Being connected gives us a chance to belong to something larger than ourselves. Belonging. Being connected as joint heirs, children of the King, we gain understanding of our own value through our connection to Him. Jesus said, even the very hairs of your head are numbered, and you're worth far more than many sparrows. A result of connection to Him. If we find our value out of what we do so often, and this is where I have lived for the last 44 years, and I still am very much struggling to understand how to come out of that, but believing that my value was based on what I do and what people think of me. A still center with Jesus Christ casts off that connection to value of belonging to things of this world and recognizes our value in that we are created sons of God and that Jesus, in relationship with us, asks us to belong to Him, to be a valuable part. Our value comes in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Colossians, he says he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. That was his initiative. He says, and made us joint heirs, brought us into the kingdom of God. So our value does not come from what we do, what people think of us, or what we have, but our value in a still center based on Jesus Christ comes from our connection to Him, to belonging to Him. The third word that I think describes a still center is that of Sabbath. And Sabbath is something that I've kind of looked at more as part of the Old Testament law, and I'm not sure how much Sabbath applies to New Testament Christians, but I would suggest that one of the keys to maintaining a still center in Jesus Christ is to be true to the created example that God set in creation by resting on a very regular basis. So, Sabbath. And there's three words that I would suggest go along with Sabbath. We have to stop, we have to rest, and then we have to wait. I want to break each of those down a little bit. First of all, to Sabbath, or the concept of a regular interval time of rest, first of all, requires that we stop. I think this goes beyond far much a 10-minute daily office. As valuable as that can be in finding our still center in Jesus Christ, an extended period, a full day of stopping and resting and waiting, I believe is absolutely crucial to maintaining our connection with our still center in Jesus Christ. And the first word is stop. Sabbath, to practice Sabbath requires us to be intentional about stopping, to be still, and to seek the still center. Wayne Mueller, in regarding to Sabbath, says this: Sabbath does not depend on our readiness to stop. Sabbath requires surrender. We stop because it is time to stop. If we refuse to rest until we are finished with our work, we will never rest until we die. Sabbath dissolves the artificial urgency of our days because it liberates us from the need to be finished. Think about that. How much do we feel we are so connected with our work ethic, and we feel like it has to be, we have to get it completed, we have to get done. But the exercise, I believe, if we want to find a true still center in Jesus Christ, we have to regularly be ready to step away from our work, to step away from the things that we're doing and stop. Now, to Sabbath well takes maybe even more planning and sometimes more work the day before. But if we're going to make it a priority to stop and rest in Jesus Christ, it is so important that we make that Sabbath day one of the primary items of our life. And we have to say, this day I will stop. For us to experience a still center in relationship with Jesus Christ, I believe we must regularly stop and be still. And as I'm speaking this, I'm convicted again. It's so easy. I was practicing this for a while, and it's so easy to slip in, and there becomes one more thing to take away, and there's just one thing that's undone, and it takes away from the time to stop and rest. And that's the second word as it relates to Sabbath. After we stop, we have to rest. It's time to rest. Quiet time with God will not be a still center if it's an obligation performed prior to moving on with the rest of your labor. Resting in God must be the purpose and priority of this rest. And it's time to enjoy that time with God. Now, it doesn't mean, I'm not suggesting when you take Sabbath you have to sit down and not do anything. I believe the concept of Sabbath involves rest and relaxation and fun. So are you, I'll be honest with you, up until a lot of times I felt very, very guilty about taking time to relax and have fun. And if I do it for my selfish reasons, just to get away as a way of medicating stress and pain, it's bad. But to rest and take time to do things that are fun with your family, with friends, I believe is time to stop and rest with God. But you have to stop and you have to rest. And it's time to put off the worries, put off the cares, put off the work, put off the stress. And if you don't do that, especially church leaders, I challenge you as a church to intentionally pursue ways for your pastors and your leaders to be able to do this regularly. Maybe in a big way, like a full long-term sabbatical, but I think even far more important than that is on a regular weekly basis. Now, bivocational pastors, and I'm there as well, it's one of the most difficult things in the world to do. Because there is always, you work during the day, and then the church work is always sitting there waiting to be done. And I would just challenge you to find ways to make sure that your pastors have a chance to rest regularly. Sunday does not work to be the Sabbath for a pastor. It's just not, at least not for not for me. Some Sundays, if I am able to get away from any responsibilities, but for the most part, Sundays are a day of work for a pastor. When do you find time to stop and rest? When's the last time? I went through some counseling this past year, and one of the first questions that kind of threw me for a major loop was the question, what do you do for fun? That's a simple question, right? What do you do for fun? But I couldn't answer that question. I didn't know. The idea of stopping to have fun was an idea, it was something that I had lost completely. You learn, what do you enjoy doing? Take time and enjoy doing it. That is time that you can spend with God, doing those things with God. And I suggest that's the purpose of Sabbath, is to stop and then rest. Take time to do things you enjoy, or take a nap. Those just to rest. The work can then be done out of that point of rest, not as a side note to it. And then the third word for Sabbath is to wait. Maintaining your still center in relationship with Jesus Christ means waiting on Him to initiate the work in you. And waiting doesn't mean paralysis. It means centering on Jesus Christ and doing your work out of the relationship with Him, out of who He says you are, out of finding your identity in Him, waiting for Him. So just a quick recap. Quiet, maintaining a still center in Jesus Christ, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, means remaining quiet, calming our minds, focusing on Him, and then listening. It means connection. It means connecting through Jesus Christ, through relationship, through Him as your power source, and finding your value and your identity in Him. And then to commit to Sabbath, to stop, to rest, and then to wait. Kind of coming back to our story here is Moses, and I wonder if Moses didn't learn this. It took him 40 years to learn this lesson. What he passed on to the Israelites as they're caught in between the sea and the army coming in. He says, you need to be still. He spent 40 years being still with sheep in the wilderness and had met God there. And that's where I think his still center came out of. He says, you only need to be still. Now, they didn't have to wait very long here. Moses had to wait 40 years till God showed up in the burning bush. Here at the Red Sea, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. And I think that to me, that has become a lesson for me, that when I am stressed, when I am facing uncertainty, when I'm facing challenges, when it feels like things are just about ready to fall apart, the first step is to be still. And in God's timing, He will say, move on. And that came for the Israelites almost immediately. It doesn't come near that fast so many times for me. I think that one of the things is that God needs to teach me to wait so much more than what I already have. And we know the story. They moved on. Of course, it didn't take long till they forgot to and were worried about water, food, and everything else that they thought, every disaster that they thought was going to come along. But that lesson, and so often that's where I end up too. I experience, I take some time and I discipline myself to be quiet, to take the time, the Sabbath, and take other times to be quiet and then find my connection in Christ and spend time stopping, resting, and waiting on Him. But so often, the cares of this world distract, and I get pulled back in, and I feel once again like things are all falling apart. What I just would like to challenge you to pursue your still center in Jesus Christ, to be quiet, connect with Him, and take time as a regular Sabbath to live out of that still center. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your presence here this morning. Thank you that you are our power source, that we can find our identity and our value in you, in being your sons, that you've rescued us from the dominion of darkness. You've brought us into the kingdom of your dear Son, and you've made us joint heirs with Him. Lord, help us to grasp what that means. Help us to, instead of then trying to perform and earn our way, or being so worried about what others think of us, help us to rest in you. Help us to stop. to seek you, to find that still center in you. Lord, I just pray for the church here at Meckville, our church here at Wilmersdorf. Lord, I thank you so much for them. And Lord, you know the pain and difficulty they've been through. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would move here, that you would anoint the leadership, that you would raise up others to care and support the leaders, and that your Holy Spirit would move, and that your name would be honored and glorified by Wilmersdorf Mennonite Church as they live out of a still center with Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.